take our Bibles today. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. So glad to have you with us. If you are just tuning in to the radio, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. You are listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. And if you'd like to hear more or read a little more or hear other sermons and messages of the past, then you can find us on fbctag.com, First Baptist Church of Truth and Grace.com. Just the initials, FBCTag. We've been looking at what is the Bible. And of course, the Bible is God's offer of unconditional love. Last week, we mentioned that we are watching the death spiral of a culture. Our politicians are particularly not honest. Our marriages are having real problems. The crime rate is up. We have fatherless children at a rate never seen before. And we, of course, our country is lost in ethics. And we have so many areas to be concerned about. Last week we looked at King Solomon, who was the king. He was wealthy, he was wise, he was a religious leader, and he was a religious author. He wrote the book on married love, actually. But he had an emotional vacuum inside that he never dealt with, and it stemmed from a concept of God as distant and uncaring. We all struggle with this, because none of us had perfect parents. All of us struggle with our friendships and have friends that hurt us. All of us have, to some degree, that emotional vacuum that God wants to fill with His unconditional love. God wrote the Bible with men to tell you about His love. The Holy Spirit and God, you know, the Father and the Holy Spirit, cooperate to give you a new heart when you ask Him for one. And once you are His child, He had one thing, one creation to help you in your understanding and working out of His love. Jesus did not create the Elks. He did not create the Boy Scouts. He did not create the Chamber of Commerce or the JCs. All of these are fine institutions, as well as I know. But Jesus did not create anything except the church of Jesus Christ. That's all He created. One institution to meet all of our needs by explaining to us the love of God and giving us opportunities to be loved with the love of God through people, and then giving us the opportunities to love others with the unconditional love of God. One solution for the world, that is the church. Now, we've created many other things, haven't we? Like Campus Crusade and stuff, and they're fine but worthy. But they are not Jesus' creation. He made the church. Before we go any further, let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, help us now as we consider all that You have for us and all that You desire for us. We know that You desire that we should feel Your love. We know that You desire that we should understand Your love. We know that You desire that we should show that love to others and pass that love along, that we're not to be self-centered, but others-centered, that we're not just to make sure that our needs are met, but to meet the needs of others. Heavenly Father, teach us today what the church is to be about and what Your word is to mean to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now I know, as we speak here today, I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm really not going to talk to our members at all. I'm going to talk to the folk that are on the radio, those that are driving, those that are working in their garage, those that are, you know, walking down the street with a portable, or sitting and fooling around on their computer, or watching TV in the Sunday morning, or out fishing with the radio on, whoever you are, whatever you're doing, I'd like to talk to you today about the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. I personally will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not stand against my church's assault. My church is going to be powerful. It's going to be healthy. It's going to be right. It's going to be good. That was Jesus' vision for the church. Well, what kind of a church did Jesus want? What kind of a church was Jesus' vision? What kind of a church did Jesus' friends create? And what kind of a church do you need to be a part of? I say this today, particularly if you have been hurt at some time in a church or by a church or by someone in a church. What was Jesus' vision for the church? Well, let's go ahead and look at that today. We'll start by 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. The church is the keeper of the Bible. No one else cares about the Bible. If the church did not print and reproduce and copy and memorize and give out the Bible, the only copies of the Bible on earth would be a couple of dusty, moldy manuscripts somewhere in a museum that nobody ever read or cared about except for a couple of scholars as musty as those documents. The church keeps the Bible. The church preserves the Bible. The church loves the Bible. And the Bible, in turn, preserves and keeps the church. The Bible must be the heart and the center of the church, or the church quickly becomes something other than a church. When we remove the Bible from our church, we become a cult or a club or some other fun thing to do, and maybe even a worthy organization, but we're not a church if we have removed the Bible from our heart and our center. We can remove, a church can remove the Bible from its midst functionally by denying it, and some churches do, by ignoring it, and some churches do, by misusing it, and some churches do, or merely for quoting it as ammunition and refusing to show people the glory and the beauty and the majesty of God's Word. You need a church then that also teaches doctrine. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 with me a second. Acts 2:42. And they, the early church, Jesus' church that his friends created, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And so the Bible that we just read was God's word, you know, inspired by God, breathed by God, theopneustos, breathed by God. That Bible tells us the pattern for healthy churches. There is doctrine, fellowship, communion, and prayer in a healthy church. Remember we said last week that doctrine are the thing that we really believe. You know, God is irrelevant. Well, I'll act on that then. God is relevant. I'll act on that. Which is my doctrine? What do I really believe about God? This world is just a crazy mixed up mess. If that's what I really believe, then I'll act on that. This world is a mess that God is going to try to bring beauty out of. Well, if I really believe that, then I'll act on that. Our doctrine is what we really believe in our heart of hearts. That drives the choices that we make. That drives the actions that we make. That drives the lives that we live, and that creates our heritage. We have folk here that have really believed the Word of God, and so they've made great choices, and they have done great actions, and they're leaving a great heritage. Look at some of our senior saints and think about their lives for a moment. And if you know them at all, you'll know what I'm talking about. You need a church who will show you how to get into the Bible and understand God's Word. We have some grandchildren, and it's fun, of course, to have a grandbaby and to bring them home, you know, and set them in the high chair and put a plastic underneath the high chair and give them spaghetti. And then no silverware because they're not up for that yet, and you know, and just let them have at it. Or chocolate cake, spaghetti and then chocolate cake is even better, hey? Well, there's a time in your life when you need to be spoon-fed. That's when you're a baby. But there's a time in your life when it's time to grow up and feed yourself and delight in feeding yourself and be able to feed yourself. My son, Derek, is in China on a mission, on a business trip right now. And so he has sent us about a dozen pictures, all of them of food. he likes to cook, and he's fascinated. You know, they had a meal there the other night. Sharon was telling me that they had the first course at, 6 o'clock at night, and then 2 hours later they have the second course. And then 2 hours after that, they have the third course. And then 2 hours after that, they have the next course. You know, at 2 o'clock in the morning, they're eating the last course, you know. And so it's fun watching him as he now has gone from being spoon-fed. Now he delights in feeding himself. He delights in understanding. Well, this is what our understanding of God should be, and this is what our understanding of the Bible is. When we're old enough to feed ourselves, old enough to enjoy God by ourselves and with others, we also then need a church that obeys the Bible. Jesus said, "If you do my will, you'll understand my doctrine." Earlier we talked about how the church must teach the Bible, it must teach doctrine, and then it must obey the Bible. The Bible says, Jesus said, go into all the world baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That word should have been translated immersing or dunking or dipping. That would have been a translation. And so that's what Jesus said to do. What is the doctrine that accompanies that commandment? Well, when we are baptized, it's because we've been cleaned and we've been completely clean. We're completely clean and we're totally clean before the Lord, completely acceptable to God. Well, now we know we have to obey the doctrine. And to obey the doctrine is to do it as Jesus commanded. Every example of baptism in the Bible is of immersion, never of sprinkling. And every person that is baptized in the Bible is an adult, never a child or an infant, never a child too young to understand what's going on. And so we must then obey the Bible. We need to teach the Bible, understand the Bible's doctrine, and then obey what we find there. Consider within the Bible itself, the church at Colossae was playing with Gnosticism. The church at Corinth was teaching that there's no resurrection, for heaven's sakes. The churches in Galatia were struggling with legalism. Jude warned the early Christians about false teachers. Paul warned Titus about heresies in his church, and Paul talked to Timothy about the blasphemers in his church. The church keeps the Bible, but the Bible keeps the church. And the Bible then helps us to deal with blasphemers and heresies and wrong doctrines and bad living. That's the point of the Bible. And so as we look at the church that we might want to check out, it needs to obey and to love the Bible. We need a church also in which the leaders are accountable to the members. There are many times, of course, when the government gives us decrees. What has given us lately that some people are not too happy about is, of course, the Affordable Care Act. And they have said, you have to buy insurance from us. You know, that kind of a thing. And nobody appreciates that. No one appreciates that. I have seen churches, though, do similar things. I have seen the leadership of churches say, we have to remodel the church. I have even seen other churches in other areas say to a church, you have to remodel. And that's going to get people upset, and it gets people upset. And, you know, you've seen people get upset over that. A church, to be healthy, must be autonomous. It must make its own decisions, and the leaders and the membership are accountable to each other. In our church, we have a quarterly report. Well, the treasurer explains to us, I really did pay myself my trip to the Bahamas. Now, the church didn't pay for my trip to the Bahamas, you know. And we have reports from the clerk on what else we did and what else we've been doing. And then every annual report, I write out all of the calls that I've been making, all the Bible studies, all the teen activities, all of the calls on the seniors, calls on the hospitals. I write those things out so that the church can always understand what my ministry has been. Because I am accountable to the church. I'm the pastor, but I'm accountable to the membership. I am not the king of this church. I am the leader of the church, if you will, but we all should be listening to each other. It is not healthy to have decrees. We have no decrees in a healthy church. We work together as partners. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Look at verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, saying, no, you don't have to be circumcised to be born again, have God as your father. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others should go up to Jerusalem, the church, to the apostles and the elders about this question. Verse 4, when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church, the apostles, and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. Verse 12, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And when they had become silent, James answered and saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Now, James is the head elder there. He's the head pastor there. This is the brother of Jesus. James answered and said, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon Peter has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agreed, as it is written, and then he quotes the Old Testament. Verse 19, therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we should write them to abstain from the things way back in Noah's day, from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas and Barsabbas, and anyhow. What's important is that Peter did not stand up and give the church a pronouncement. He was the chief apostle, if you will. Jesus had said, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. Peter logically could have said, this is what I want the church to do. Peter did not do that because he had no such authority. It's interesting that James stood up and said, I think this is what we should do. He did not say, this is what we're going to do, because he was only the pastor and he did not have that authority. It's fascinating that Paul, being the Gentile, the apostle to the Gentiles, did not stand up and say, this is what we have to do because I have been appointed by God, because he did not have that authority. Isn't that fascinating? Who had the authority here? Well, let's read it again, not the whole thing. Verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and the pastor, elder, bishops with the whole church to send that letter with chosen men. How do we know that the whole church agreed with this? What did they have to do? Huh? What'd they do? Come on. They had a vote, didn't they? There was not one leader that said, this is what you're going to do. There's not one leader who said, by the authority vested in me by God, I tell you what you have to do. They did not have that. They voted. This is a church we know from earlier passages of 5,000 people and then 3,000 people. We know that there were at this time thousands of people in this church, maybe 10,000 in this church. But they still had a discussion. They had everyone listen and participate. And then they had a vote because they had congregational authority, which is one of the ancient Baptist precepts. We believe in congregational authority. Every time, you know, other than buying a snow shovel or something, every time the church does something major, the whole body votes on it. Is that unwieldy sometimes? Do we have interesting business meetings sometimes? But the whole body has voted and the whole body has been heard. And so as you think about a church that you want to attend, I suggest to you that it should have quarterly reports. It should have annual line item reports. You should know what the pastor's doing, and the pastor and the leadership should be a team as everyone works together. Now let's tie communion into that, because communion is one of those four things that, Peter and then Paul earlier had said, this is what we have to have, or Luke and Acts, and then that agrees with other things that are said elsewhere. In communion, we remember Jesus. And remembering Jesus, then, we judge ourselves that we be not judged, 1 Corinthians 11. And so we cleanse ourselves of the sin that causes division. And if a pastor is saying, you have to do it this way, then there's some sin there somewhere, and he needs to rid himself of that. But if a member is saying, I know the whole church voted, but I still think this is terrible, awful, rotten, unless they're really biblically wrong, you need to cleanse yourself of that attitude. So we cleanse our hearts of the sin that causes division. We love Jesus because we remember him. We love each other because we're all forgiving and we're all a church of the repentant and the forgiving. And we are joined in a circle of love and respect because of the Lord's table and being accountable to each other. But guys, being accountable to the Bible. You know, you're accountable to me, but as you obey or disobey the Bible. And I am accountable to you, but as I obey or disobey the Bible is the center of everything that we do. The church keeps the Bible, and the Bible keeps the church. You need a church in which there are opportunities for fellowship, Luke said. Work days. Remember David and his friends? Well, that's the church that works together, and they labor together. We like to have potlucks here. I think potlucks are a great chance for a fellowship, and we like to have a potluck followed by the Lord's table. We can talk and share and enjoy and catch up. We have things like game night and movie night and teen events, and our Sunday school is a blessed time of talking and sharing. We have fellowship between the services. Once a month, we cancel the evening service so that we can go into each other's homes. You need a church in which there are times of prayer. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, just a moment. Matthew chapter 18. Now, many of us are familiar with this. Look at verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. You don't need to go any further. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, then tell it to the whole church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. There can be no fellowship with him. What? But why? Verse 18, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. God will respect what the church has done. Verse 19, why? Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. A lot of churches go, you know, a lot of churches ignore this commission by Jesus to deal with sin. A lot of churches go so far as to obey the commission to deal with sin, but we forget why we deal with sin. So we can pray mighty prayers. So that we can pray according to the love of God, the unconditional love of God, calling down the unconditional love of God from heaven. And Jesus says, first you become unified through purification, and then you pray mightily, and I will do what you ask, and I will be there in your midst. You need a church that is doing that. You know, the real problem, real reason that many of us are hurt in church, because we've seen stinkers, we've seen them acting badly, and we haven't dealt with it. We haven't said to mean people, you can't be mean here. We haven't said to heretics, you can't be a heretic here. You know, we are so patient and we try to be so kind that we allow people to stay in our church that have no business being here. And they hurt people. And people leave church forever because they've been hurt at church. And then, of course, you need a church that treats God as your Lord and friend. You're not a slave, and he's not a taskmaster. He's also not your mommy. He doesn't just give you everything that you want. He is your partner. All of these things are activities that we do in pursuit of fulfilling the church's mission, to edify believers to the point of health and to give every unbeliever and believer a chance to know God's truth and love, to stop the cycle of death that's going on in our community, and to start a cycle of life. If the churches don't do that, no one will. If the churches don't do the things that God has asked them to do, to deal with stinkers, to teach people how to read the Bible for themselves, to teach people about the unconditional love of God, to show people how to be partners and how to work together. If the church does not do that, the country has no hope. Now let me add this. Everybody likes a big church. Big churches are great because you can do a lot of stuff. You can hire a great song leader. You can take missions trips all over the place. You can send your youth to Florida for a week. You know, large churches are great. But small churches are okay too. Because in a small church, you can know everybody. You can know where you fit. And you can, because you have smaller ministries, you know, a class of six instead of a class of 50, it's a lot easier to learn. I've been in churches that had classes of 50, you know, with professional teachers leading them. They learned a lot of stuff. But I've also been in churches where the Sunday school classes were of six. And I tell you what, I prefer the classes of six. Because everybody can ask a question if they want to. They can just listen if they want to. And they can work together in learning. Transformation into maturity is faster and better in a small church. There was a little mission church in Wyoming. And one of my pastors went there to visit for elk hunting. And they got there to the evening service and there were eight people there. And they said, well, are we going to get started? It's time. And he said, no, Harry's on his way. He'll get here sooner or later. So they all waited for Harry, and 20 minutes later, Harry came in. He was a rancher from an outlying area. And so then they could have the service. It was a small church, you see. But that church, at the last time I knew of it, had produced 18 full-time pastors and missionaries into the Lord's work. That little church of 30 had produced 18 couples in full-time missions or pastoral work. If you go to the Baptist Church in Newberry and look at their missions board, last time I was there, they had a dozen people that I knew in ministries that I knew. They had sent out many workers. I don't know how many, but they had sent out from their little church many workers into the workplace. I want you to realize too that one-on-one Bible learning is easier in a small church. Some years ago, I was able to work with Benjamin and Brant Cole. Some of you will know them. I was able to go to chapel with them every day for an hour for 3 years. We outlined Isaiah, we outlined Genesis, we did a timeline of the Old Testament, a timeline of the New Testament. We looked at end times, we did so many amazing things, it was wonderful. By the time they went to Moody for college, they were able to go to any place in the Bible and research any subject and any character. In other words, they knew as much when they walked into Moody as most kids would know when they walked out of Moody. And that happened in a small church because the pastor had time to work with two kids. And today, of course, I do Bible studies with Tom, with Colin, with Ted and Keith, with Cortez when he can make it in. And we're going to be starting a Bible study with a couple of boys. Sharon and Jean have four or five different ladies' Bible studies where we go into homes and let people ask questions. We open up the Bible and say, what does the Bible say? What's the Bible? What's going on in the Bible? You know? There are tons of big, amazing, wonderful ideas in the Bible that are waiting there for you to find. Tom and I were talking, you know, we had talked about, when we get together, sometimes we talk about a Sunday school lesson, and sometimes we talk about other things, you know, pertaining to the ministry or the Christian life, and then I came and listened to his Sunday school class, and it struck me as I looked at what he had on the board for his notes. It struck me that there, in the first story of the Bible, after Adam and Eve's expulsion from the garden, there is, in reverse, the Lord's Prayer. When Cain said to God, your judgment is too hard for me, and then he continued, he gave the Lord's Prayer in reverse. And then I thought about what was going on with Cain and Abel, the illicit worshiper who did whatever he wanted with the wrong kind of worship, killed the worshiper who was obeying God and doing the right thing. What's that all a picture of? That's all a picture of the Pharisees who were doing wrong worship with the temple, killing Jesus over the right worship that should have been happening at the temple because they did not have his attitude in prayer. Now think about that. There's no way that Genesis was written before 400 years before Jesus was born. Even if you're the ultimate liberal and you think that the Bible is hogwash, you believe that the Bible was written at least 400 years before Jesus was born. And here in the ancient old Bible story is a very clear picture of Jesus and the Pharisees. That no one understood until Jesus had been born, he lived, he died, he was executed, he was raised from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and then his followers were sitting around saying, well, let's read that Bible again. And they look and they compare and they say, my goodness sakes, that's amazing. God had placed that there, I believe, for thousands of years, at least four centuries, before anybody would find it. Because the Bible is amazing. It is from God. It is from God to tell us about his love. In Genesis 3, God says, I'm going to send a seed. In Genesis chapter 4, he says, this is what's going to happen. This is how he's going to die. This is what he's going to teach. So this is how he's going to die. Is that amazing? Who wrote the Bible? Oh, God wrote the Bible. There's no other explanation. And so today, now I know that some of you are listening over in Escanaba and beyond. I know that some of you are listening in Traverse City and South. I know that you can hear this well beyond Newberry and the UP, and I know you can hear us well beyond Onaway to the east. But if you're within half an hour of Petoskey in a drive, I would invite you to this church. We are a small church. We do love the Lord. We are unified. We enjoy each other. We fellowship together. We enjoy doing the Bible studies together. And we'd love to have you come and be part of what we're doing. Yes, we know people that have been mean in church. All of us here know people that have been mean in church, but we're all still here because we love the Bible, we love the unconditional love of God that it tells us about. So we invite you to church. We invite you to come to this church. Hope that you'll make it in and join us. Heavenly Father, we pray today now that you'll help us all to think about our need for you and our need for fellowship, our need for good thinking, our need, Heavenly Father, for a guide like the Bible and the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, help us to seek you where you are. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll lead folk into the churches that they need to be in. We know that not everyone will fit in this church, but Heavenly Father, we pray, guide those that need to be in church, that they and we may learn and love together. We pray this in Christ's sake, in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen. Tom, will you come and lead us in our final song?